This time we'll now read in the Bible and begin the scripture reading, actually in Mark chapter 15 at verse 29, and continue through Mark chapter 16, verse 8, and the first part, verses 1 through 8 of Mark 16, are the text for the sermon. We'll begin the scripture reading at Mark chapter 15, verse 29, and read through 16, verse 8. There we read this word of God. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Christ cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. Now the words of our text. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Scripture. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only had the Lord been crucified, as we read, and died in the place of his people, having finished the atonement which the Father had sent him to accomplish, Jesus was also buried as part of his humiliation. Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, received permission from Pontius Pilate to receive the body of Jesus, which was taken from the cross. And according to the estimates of the church commentators and the Bible commentators, they spent a fortune on the spices and embalming ointments with which they embalmed the body of Jesus in linen, and then placed his body in a new tomb among the rich of Jerusalem. The godly women had noticed the embalming of Jesus and how quickly it needed to be done. And they came on the first day of the week to where Joseph and Nicodemus had placed the body of Jesus. And they came to the tomb then with three things, according to our text. They came first of all with sweet spices, for which they also had spent a lot of money in love to their Lord. With the sweet spices, they desired to finish the embalming work which Joseph and Nicodemus had begun a few days earlier, and so that they might complete that work and also show the fitting honor to him whom they knew as their master, as Jesus of Nazareth, and whom they had confessed was the Christ. However, in the second place, they came with a question. Who will roll the stone away? It's huge, it's massive. We don't have the strength to do that. Nor, according to Pilate's seal that was placed on the tomb, do we have the right to go into that tomb. With the death watch there, how shall we even pass them and gain access into the tomb to complete this act of love and honor to our Lord? And so in the third place, they came to the tomb with sorrow. They too had not remembered what Jesus had taught. They had followed Jesus, as the text shows, the context shows, followed him in his ministry in Galilee, in Judea, and throughout Palestine, and heard all of his sermons, witnessed most of his miracles, even heard Jesus say, I will die at the hands of wicked men, but then I will also rise on the third day. But they were so filled with sorrow for the death of their Lord. Even the testimony of the angels, as is evident from Mary Magdalene, even the presence of the angels in their glory could not penetrate the confusion and the sorrow of the women. Though they come with those three things, to their surprise, total surprise, they left with a mandate and a message. The message was, be not afraid, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. And then the mandate. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. That was the word to the church then. Be not afraid. Your Lord, who was crucified, is risen from the dead. Behold the place where he did lay for a brief time. And now go tell his disciples, Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he spoke, prophesied unto you. That is also the word to the church today, unto you and me. We have a message and a mandate. The message, your Lord is risen. Your chief prophet and teacher is risen as he said. And then the mandate, now go and tell that word of your Lord, who is not dead, but is risen. Call your attention to the text under that theme. Go, tell. Our crucified Lord Jesus is risen. Well, notice first of all, go tell what? Then secondly, to whom? And then thirdly, go and tell by whose strength? The women witnessed by ear and sight the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Means in the first place, they witnessed by what they saw, by what they felt, and what they smelled. Evidence of the resurrection. The godly women noticed, first of all, that the death watch was gone. They had been sent by the wicked Jews, with the permission of Pilate, to prevent what the wicked thought might be a resurrection of Jesus. The disciples might sneak in the dark of night and steal the body of Jesus out of the grave and then say Jesus arose. To prevent that, the death watch was set up. But at the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, there was a great earthquake, a great shaking. And then the angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away, and the death watch had fallen down perhaps, but then saw the glory of the angel. And they ran away as fast as they could back to Jerusalem. The death watch had been scared away by the Lord through the angel. And the godly women not only noticed the absence of the death watch, but also they received the privilege of being the first eyewitnesses of the evidence of the resurrection, which is very interesting. The Lord confounded the wise and the prudent of Jerusalem by not sending the disciples first to the tomb, as they had supposed would take place. But the Lord sends the godly women to give them the opportunity to be the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. And so that's what they saw. The stone was rolled away. The angel had rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but as the text shows, the stone being rolled away, the women went in. To let them in was the purpose, so they might inspect what they saw there. And upon their inspection, they saw the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is not here. The purpose for our sweet spices is gone. And they noticed there's no smell of death in this tomb, only the smell of the sweet ointments that yet clung to the grave clothes. They witnessed the smell of royalty in that tomb. And they witnessed the fulfillment of Psalm 16, thou wilt not let thine Holy One, even his body, see corruption, decay. And then upon further inspection, they saw the grave clothes and the napkin lying by itself, seeing that there's obviously no struggle has taken place in order for that body of Jesus to come out of the grave and to be risen. This is not like what Lazarus had to do, which they had seen a few weeks earlier. He had to be untied and released from his grave clothes, but not their Lord. They saw the napkin neatly folded by the Lord, so that they saw his resurrection was a very orderly resurrection and a very glorious resurrection in which Jesus went through the grave clothes into a life very different from this life, a life which they would learn later is the life of immortality, a heavenly life in body and soul. Then the godly women saw that angel reflecting the glory of Jesus. They saw in the angel shining in his white the glory of the Lord in his resurrection. For if the Lord had not risen from the dead, the kingdom of Christ and the glory of the Lord would have been defeated. But since he is raised as the triumphant king, as God has had promised, and as Christ himself had prophesied, the angel radiates with the glory of the Lord, the glory of God's faithfulness and truth to his word and promises. And having seen and felt and smelled the evidence of the resurrection, then in the second place, they heard the evidence of the resurrection from the mouth of the angel, who said to them, first of all, in verse 6, "Be not affrighted. Don't be afraid, as I am here in the glory of the Lord, the glory of heaven, the glory of his victory." That's the same message, beloved, which the angels often spoke to God's people in the Old Testament, whether it was the angel of Jehovah himself or one of the other angels whom the Lord sent to his people. The way the angel speaks to the women indicates that they were very afraid, and he must tell them not to be afraid as they were. Now, understandably, they were afraid. Like the Old Testament saints, they too knew they were sinners. Now they stood before the glory of the Lord, not sure if they were clothed in righteousness before him. That made them afraid. Are we now going to be judged? We're in the presence of the Lord in his glory. Has he come to condemn us and destroy us? Has he left us? He's not here, and now we're alone in front of this angel and his glory. Understandably, they were affrighted. But the angel declares to them the message, "Be not afraid. The Lord is risen not to leave you. The Lord is risen because your redemption is accomplished. You are not before the Lord, before the glory of God, naked in your sins, as you are afraid it may be so for you. No, you have been clothed. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have the right to stand before this glory and not be consumed, to be received into this glory in the presence of the Lord. Be not afraid." Why? Then the angel says in verse 6, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. The way you're thinking, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. The hope of your salvation, godly women, is accomplished. It's finished. The crucifixion of Christ a few days before was not his defeat. It's part of his work as the mediator of his people and your mediator. His death and burial, it's all part of his work. And now, as he promised, he is risen from the dead. Come, inspect, look, see the empty tomb, absorb the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Then the angel, after announcing that blessed news to the godly women, then commanded the women to go and tell the disciples an important message. We would expect the angel to command them, now go, women, and go tell the disciples that the Lord is risen. Now, of course, that is something the godly women did tell the disciples, as Matthew and Luke inform us in their accounts of the day of the resurrection. Well, you may wonder, why doesn't the book of Mark say that? Is that a problem? It's not the same as Matthew and Luke. Well, beloved, let that not make us nervous or troubled by the fact Mark doesn't say it the same way as Matthew and Luke. Mark wasn't inspired to say the account of the ministry of Christ exactly the same way as Matthew and Luke. Wasn't intended to do that. And according then to the purpose of why Mark is inspired by the Lord, Mark records what the angel commands in harmony with that purpose. The angel tells the women to do something concerning what Jesus prophesied. So that we do not read then, as in Matthew, that the angel commands the women, now go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead, that the king is risen, he has conquered death, and all the enemies of the kingdom, according to Matthew 28, verse 7. Here, Mark records only what the angel commanded the women to say regarding the work of Christ as prophet. That's the concern behind the resurrection. Is Jesus the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, that prophet that Moses spoke of? Is the word of Jesus true? Is everything which he prophesied going to be fulfilled? Or are there some things which he said which will fall to the ground and not be fulfilled? In the interest of showing the church and also the godly women that the word of Christ as our chief prophet and teacher shall be fulfilled, he tells them, you go tell the disciples that Jesus goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. In that important phrase in verse 7 then, as he said unto you. They must go. Tell the disciples, Jesus will meet you in Galilee. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that that's the only place that Jesus would meet with the disciples. That's not what the angel says. He's only going to meet you in Galilee, so that the angel is actually incorrect. Jesus appeared to his disciples that very day, even Peter. But what the angel is emphasizing is that which Jesus had said in Mark chapter 14, verse 28. He said to them, after he says that they would be offended and scattered in verse 28, Jesus had said to them a few days before, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. The truth of his death and resurrection. He would die, but he would also rise again from the dead. And what the women must then have the disciples understand is there is a continuity, not an end to the work of Jesus when he dies. No, his work as Christ continues. Through his death, through his resurrection, and afterwards, it doesn't end. Thus, the message they must bring to the disciples has a twofold significance concerning Christ. Then, first of all, the godly women must tell the disciples that our Master, Jesus, remains the chief prophet and teacher of his people. He keeps his word. What he said to us in Galilee, that is going to be fulfilled. Now we better go and get ready to meet him there, as he said to us. So that although the disciples thought, well, he's crucified, well, that's the end of Christ. No, he's risen. His office as Christ never ended when he died and he was in the grave. It's all part of his humiliation in preparation for his exaltation. And thus the work of Christ must continue beyond the resurrection, and as we know, beyond the ascension too, to the right hand of God. Thus, for the disciples, this is significant, for they must know that Jesus will meet with them as their master. Their work, they must understand, as apostles, didn't end a few days ago at the crucifixion of Christ, but at the time of the text, on that first day of the week, they're being reminded, you must be ready to meet him in Galilee, for your master will speak to you. And you must follow him. Your work as apostles isn't finished. There's much more to do. In fact, it's only begun. Go, tell the Lord is risen, and that he will meet with you in Galilee, as he said unto you. That is essentially, beloved, what the church must continue to proclaim today. The message is, be not afraid. That's the message of the gospel of salvation. Negatively, that means to those who are unbelieving, for example, the world, those who are impenitent, who refuse to turn from their sin, to have sorrow for their sin, who continue to reject the admonition of the gospel and the word of Christ, the message is, be afraid, for the Lord is coming in judgment. But to those like the godly women and the disciples, those who were part of Christ's sheep, the godly women who were regenerated, converted, repentant, believing children of God, the word to them is, be not afraid. You've been justified through him alone. You are sanctified in him. You have peace with God. You have life with him. You are preserved. He is your hope and salvation. And the reason for that is, that true prophet of Jehovah, as he has spoken through the whole Old Testament, all of the types and the shadows, all of the promises of the work which he would do, that prophet has now revealed in its fullness the completion of that work, the fulfillment of those promises, the sure foundation of that salvation in his own work, in his own righteousness, and in his own resurrection from the dead, by which he took hold of immortality and life with God forever for us, his people. And that Christ will continue that work of taking that which he has gained, working that in us by his voice, by his spirit. He will come. And he will meet with us in the means of grace to speak his word, the powerful word of his resurrection life. Thus, in the second place, the women then are instructed to go and tell. And now we must consider, to whom must they speak this message as they are mandated? Well, first of all, they're taught and sent to the disciples. The disciples had been scattered by the capture, the crucifixion, and their own confusion about what was going on. Physically, they were scattered apart. Spiritually, they're in confusion. The two travelers to Emmaus show that kind of confusion. They didn't know how the death of Christ fit in with whatever the Old Testament had said about the future of the kingdom of Christ, and it made no sense to them. The command of the angel is, go to those disciples. Tell them. He will meet with them. His death, in other words, did not dissolve his kingdom, did not contradict his truth, did not go against all of his teaching and preaching and miracles. No, this is part of the whole program that the Father sent him to fulfill. Their office must continue and would continue for John, especially for another 70 years into the first century. They must go tell Peter this message in particular. And Peter is singled out because of, obviously, the great sin into which he had fallen in denying the Lord three times. Particularly, Peter was troubled by his sin. They must remind Peter, and the Lord, through the angel, through the godly women, must remind Peter, Peter, remember the word of our prophet. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Remember that. My word does not drop to the ground unfulfilled. My word shall be fulfilled. Your faith will not fail. That word of the women also reminded Peter of that look of Jesus in the night in which he had finished betraying Jesus and the echoes had disappeared, and then Christ looked right at him into his soul. This confirmed for him that that look of Jesus wasn't a look of anger to cast hot thunderbolts of his wrath against him, to consume him in anger and to cast him off. This word of the women would remind him that was a look of mercy. There is yet a word of Christ for me. I must meet him too in Galilee, not where he will consume me, but to be received of him in mercy, publicly and reconciled among my colleagues, and be continue among the 11, and not be cast aside. What a comforting message to him in particular. And then that message, although it's not mentioned in the text specifically, but this message must be given to those among the disciples like Thomas. Totally unconvinced about the situation, would only believe if they could feel and smell and touch themselves according to their senses. And if according to his senses, he could verify the resurrection of Christ, well, then I will believe it. This message to Thomas is meant to prepare him to meet Jesus, as the message would get to him through the week after the first day of the resurrection. He must be told, Lord is risen. Your work is continued too. And that work will not continue by sight, but in a different way for you. You must learn that. And so he is already being prepared by the Lord in that way of teaching him how his work of an apostle is not to be fulfilled and how it must be fulfilled in obedience to the true prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, although not mentioned, this message of the women is also meant to condemn the world, represented by Pilate, who asked, you'll remember, out of frustration, that question, what is truth? through the mouths, not of the wise and the prudent, but according to God's wisdom, the little children, as Jesus said, in whom he rejoices, those whom the Father gave to him, through their mouths comes the truth. The Lord is risen. He's going to meet with you in Galilee. And to the world, that's a message of condemnation, a world which refuses, according to Psalm 2, to bow before the Christ, whom God has set in Zion, against whom the world rages. Out of the mouth of these women, there is a truth which destroys and condemns the strongholds of Satan. He must be reckoned with. The world must hear him. And Christ will have the victory over the world. He will even gather out of the world his people into his kingdom. And he will destroy that world in his righteousness. He is the prophet of righteousness and truth. Similarly then, beloved, the Lord commissions the church, composed of the lowly of this world, to go and tell the message of the true word of Jesus Christ to similar audiences. We must proclaim the message of the good news to the godly, to the church, to those who live in daily conversion, who walk by faith, who wrestle with the guilt of their own sin, who fight against their unbelief day after day. The word of the Lord to you and me is, be not afraid. The Lord appears before us in his glory, the glory of his resurrection, not to consume you, beloved, but to work in us that light, that knowledge, that the resurrection is the seal of our justification, the seal, the guarantee that we have peace with God through him alone. It is the assurance that we have the power of that new life within us, though as we get older, it may appear that that's not true. Where is the victory? As we become more aware of our sin, more aware of the heinousness of that old nature, the word of the Lord is, no, there's victory in the risen Christ, and there's the hope of everlasting glory with me. The church must proclaim that message to those who are fallen into sin, like Peter. Must call them to repentance. But if they have fallen into grievous sin, like Peter, and they wrestle with the guilt of that sin, and sorrow, and grief, they need the word of the angel. Be not affrighted. The Lord comes to us in his word, in harmony with that look of mercy, not to destroy us, not to destroy that wayward sheep, but to bring us back in repentance, to restore us, to heal that soul, to lift us up in the knowledge of his righteousness by his Spirit, through the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse that conscience from that guilt and to restore to that conscience the refreshing wind of true peace in Jesus Christ. Be not afraid, for I have prayed for you, Peter, David, or a Samson, prayed for you that your faith fail not, that your faith will understand. You're washed in my blood. Will understand in me you are sanctified, consecrated unto the Father in love. Now go in thankfulness. Yes, to the unbelieving, to the wicked, the message must also be proclaimed. Prepare to meet the Lord. He is coming. He is coming in his truth. He is coming in his righteousness, as we sang earlier. The call of the gospel must go out into the world. Repent and believe. And the Lord brings the negative fruit of those who continue to reject that truth. There's also the positive fruit of the Lord gathering out of darkness into his marvelous light those whom he has ordained to eternal life, so that the truth of the Lord stands forever. But not only must the church do that, beloved, that's the calling or the mandate which the Lord gives to us in the office of believer. We too must speak the truth of the resurrection to our fellow Christians, to our fellow believers. We must encourage them who are discouraged. Point them to the hope that we have in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage them in the victory that we have over our guilt and sin, and the power of Christ, which is the victory over the corruption of our sin, and the hope that we have of everlasting life as we live in the midst of death. To our fellow Christians, we must bring that cheering compassion in the midst of tribulation, anchored in not only the death of Christ, but in the resurrection of Christ, which gives us, looking forward, hope of life everlasting beyond the misery and the troubles of this life. To those who may be wayward, must also speak the truth. Tell them the Lord is coming. They must repent, turn from their way, which may be wayward and wicked. Look to the Lord for remission of sin and for the strength by his Spirit to walk by faith in his word. And before the wicked in the world, we must also present a witness faithful to the truth of the resurrection. We belong to this Christ, who is not dead, but he lives at God's right hand, and trust that the Lord will use our witness for his purpose and glory. How shall we do that, beloved? By whose strength? Well, the text shows the godly women did not have the strength of themselves to fulfill their mandate. The angel said to them, don't be scared. Don't continue being afraid. What do we read in the text? Even after the angel told them, they still leave the tomb scared, afraid. In fact, they leave the tomb quickly. Not because they're so excited about the good news that we have of the risen Lord. They leave the tomb quickly because they're scared. And the word here for scared or being affrighted means they were seized, gripped with trembling and fear, from which they could not of themselves escape. Their mouths were seized. Their mouth was dry, as it were. The willingness to go and tell, they didn't know what to say. They didn't dare tell anyone. They hardly dared to tell the disciples, and when they did, they were ashamed that the disciples would not even believe them. How could the godly women fulfill their mandate? How can the church fulfill its mandate? How can we in the office of believer as a prophet to confess and to speak the word of the Lord in our spheres of influence? How shall we do that? In times of tribulation? Before persecution? Before the wicked who would mock us? Who has the strength to do what the angel said? Go willingly, unashamedly, cheerfully, confidently, and tell what you have seen. None of us have that, beloved. there are two things that the text implies that the women needed. There are two things the text teaches that we need. Number one, you and I need the voice of Christ to make us believe that truth. It's very clear in the text that the angel could not convince them. Even if the Lord had sent 10,000 angels to the tomb, even 10,000 angels of themselves could not convince those women not to be afraid and to go in confidence and tell in confidence. 10,000 angels would have made them 10,000 more times afraid. What they needed was him who met them on the way to Jerusalem, Christ himself. We need him who works in us that truth, and who will work that truth, as he demonstrates with the godly women, in his good time. He is pleased to work that in us through the preaching of the gospel. Here he meets with us to speak to us his truth. So we understand it's not the minister himself who will make the people of God understand the word. It's not in his power to do that. Never will be. Even if there's 10,000 angels at the pulpit this morning, that's not going to work either. We need to hear, through the preaching, the voice of Christ. Christ must speak to us, and when he speaks to us, he speaks irresistibly by his grace and spirit unto repentance and faith in him, crucified and risen again. That's what the godly women needed. That's what they received. That's what the church needs. That's what our covenant children need, to hear the voice of their shepherd. And when they hear the voice of their shepherd, that's what breathes into them the strength, spiritual power to know him, to be convinced, yes, my Lord was crucified and he lives. Not just in heaven today, but he lives in my heart too. But secondly, to have that faith and that courage and that confidence to know that message so that we may go and tell in all of our spheres of labor and influence, we need one more thing. We need the Holy Spirit, which had not been poured out yet. Without the Holy Spirit, without that spirit of truth, without the spirit of comfort, without the spirit of strength, we would be only afraid. Cowards before the world, wouldn't dare to confront unbelief and darkness, but would be quiet. Without that spirit of love and of power and of the sound mind, with which Timothy was anointed to be a faithful preacher in Ephesus, to go and to tell this truth in his work as a minister of the gospel, he would have been ashamed. He would have quit. He would have not have believed. And so it is with all us without that spirit given to us, dwelling in us. We would not believe this blessed truth of the resurrection. We would not absorb that truth. We could not digest the beauty and the benefits of the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we would remain confused. An amazing thing happens when the Lord breathes the Spirit upon his people at Pentecost. These same godly women, leaving the tomb, scared, to their core about what has happened, those same women, numbered among the 120, in the upper room, not many weeks later, speak as they're told to do and go where they're told to go. And they speak with courage. The wonderful works of Jehovah, Acts chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. By the inner working of the Spirit, they heard the voice of Christ. They received the knowledge, the conviction of the victory of Christ in them. And then before the multitude, knowing inside Christ, what might they do to us? Spiritual courage. They spoke. The apostles did. The church did. Declared the word without fear of persecution, gladly, cheerfully, willingly, courageously, the truth. Jesus of Nazareth was not only crucified, he is risen, and he rules in his kingdom. And that Christ is coming again. That's the Holy Spirit we need, beloved, to work that faith in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to work that faith in our risen Lord. God grant to you and me, beloved, that faith to know he is risen and he comes to meet us in his mercy to fulfill in you and our seed the word which he has spoken, which he will not let fall to the ground, but every word he has spoken to you and me, he will fulfill. He is faithful. Believe him and go and tell the message. Your Lord is risen. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, grant to us thy grace and thy spirit for the sake of Christ. Thy word may be written upon our hearts. We may rejoice in the privilege, as did the godly women when given the spirit and faith and grace to go and to tell the wonderful works of thee, our Jehovah. To do that in our daily life, and as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, and in all our official work. May thy name be declared in all the earth, that thou art Jehovah, and thou art faithful to thy truth, to thy word, now and forever. Bless us, Lord, in this truth, and work in us the benefits and the blessed advantages of the resurrection for our comfort, for our courage in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.